Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Tonight, our series of lessons on Sunday night, studying the Bible book by book, with an overview of each of the books, to emphasize the unity and the oneness of the Bible, and yet the contribution that each book makes to this single book. This book that tells us of God's plan for saving man, the central personality and figure of it all being Jesus Christ. We have come to the portion in the Old Testament that is called the Major Prophets. And tonight we want to study two of the five books that are in that group of Major Prophets, because both of the books that we shall review have been written by the same man. The Holy Spirit chose Jeremiah to write not only the book of Jeremiah, but also the book of Lamentations. The important thing when we study the prophets, as we have mentioned several times before, is to remember that they fitted into certain portions of Israelite history. The writing prophets, the ones that you find in the Bible, they did their work during the time of the days of the divided kingdom, Judah and northern Israel. And such, of course, was the case with this particular prophet, Jeremiah, also. And to understand and fit him into the proper pattern of things, we need to know just exactly when it was that he did his labors. Jeremiah was a prophet from Judah, and he served in Judah after northern Israel had already been carried away into captivity. Now, to briefly review, northern Israel was carried away into captivity by the Assyrians. Some 135 years later, southern Judah was also carried away into Babylonian captivity. But Jeremiah served after northern Israel had already fallen. Southern Judah, of course, had not yet fallen. Now, Jeremiah lived in a little village outside of Jerusalem called Anatoth. His father was named Hilkiah, and his father was a priest, which would give him an opportunity to understand and to know matters of a spiritual and religious nature, probably more than many others. And he was called of God to be God's spokesman, and that's what the prophets were. They were men called of God to speak for God. In an early age, in his early 20s, and God told him, "Behold, I have put my words into thy mouth." So the things that we read and study from Jeremiah, we have before us established the authority behind it. It is not Jeremiah's opinion. It's not how he just evaluated the situation in the nation. What he was speaking was the will and the mind of God. He began his work about 60 years after the prophet that we studied last week, Isaiah, in the city of Jerusalem in the reign of a king named Josiah. Now, Josiah was a good king. And Josiah was the one that led the last attempt at spiritual revival in Judah before Judah fell. And after Josiah, there were four other kings, three of his sons and one of his grandsons. But they, one by one, fell by the wayside until finally Judah was carried away, as I said, in captivity. Jeremiah was God's prophet for something over 40 years. And he lived to see his nation enjoying prosperity and many happy days, because in spite of their alienation from God, many times they were prosperous materially. And he saw this nation in prosperity, but he also saw it decline. And he saw the people eventually suffer ruin and tragedy, and the city, particularly that he loved so well, the city of God, where was the temple and all of that, he lived to see its destruction. Now, by Bible students, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And little wonder. I've just expressed to you why he would be called that kind of prophet. He was a most miserable man throughout his entire career. And he was probably the most pessimistic of all of the prophets because of what was coming, and he prophesied what was coming. He was, because of his message, a most unpopular messenger, even though he was sent from God. And the people literally despised him. They hated him. They constantly threatened him. His life repeatedly was in danger. The people who were the head of the nation and the kings, they were constantly threatening him, except for Josiah, the one that attempted to bring about a revival. At the same time, serving in what is the most tragic period of Judah's history, he was one of the noblest and strongest and sterling characters that you read about in all the pages of the Old Testament. Jeremiah was charged of God with a two-sided commission. God came to him, as is recorded in Jeremiah 1 and verse 10, "I have set thee this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, and then on the other side, to build and to plant." Now that was the commission that God gave him, and I think you can see by the very reading of that verse that his work was going to be largely negative, but also there was a positive side to his work. He would pull down, he would destroy, he was against, he did say no. But at the same time, he was constantly putting forth what was the will of God and how the people could be restored and what they should do. And in addition to diagnosing the spiritual illnesses of the nation, and this he certainly did, he also prescribed for them the remedy. And we learn something from that, do we not? It's not enough, brethren, to simply point out what is wrong about things, what's wrong about people, what's wrong about the church, what's wrong about the world, or this, that, and the other. You can talk from now to doomsday about what is wrong about a thing and still not ever know what's right. You can always condemn, 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 and God has told us to do that. But that does not reveal what he wants us to do and what he commends. There has to be both sides. Unfortunately, in our time, there is this almost fanatic mania to be all positive, never say no or condemn anything. Well, now, that's not the will of God. That wasn't the way it was in the Old Testament. That's not the way it is in the New Testament. That should not be the way it is in the work that all of us try to do together. There has to be both sides. And God instructed Jeremiah along that line. But as I said, his was a period of tragedy because not only was he not liked by the people, he turned his attention upon them in a very strong and forceful way. He indicted the people on two counts. And I say he. Actually, it was God, because God was speaking through Jeremiah. And God said, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And that was one. This is chapter 2, verse 13. "And hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns which can hold no water." Now the two evils that he said Judah was guilty of doing, they had rejected God and they had turned to something else. And they didn't just stay neutral regarding these things. They had turned away from the fountain of living waters. They'd hewn out cisterns of their own making, of their own doing, of their own liking. And he said, they won't hold water. That cannot supply what they need. So they had left God, and they had sought another path. Friend, does not that sound a great deal like current conditions in the world with many societies, our own included? Is that not likened unto those today who want to uproot and to change the church into conformity with the ways and the doctrines of men? They leave the truth and they pursue the error. And that's the twofold indictment that God made against Judah. So the sin of Judah was quite plain before the people, and therefore God rejected them. The mistake that Judah tried to make was to serve God and idols also. They tried to have it both ways. They tried to do two different things. And as a result, God said, the burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor the sacrifices sweet unto me. In fact, God condemned their sacrifices. Now that's a very important thing to understand, because God had commanded sacrifices. And now he comes along and says, these sacrifices are odious to me. Well, why? It's because their heart and soul was not primarily with God. They tried to make it a shared sort of relationship in their lives. He said, you have forsaken me and burned incense unto other gods. And one lesson that we all need to learn is, God does not share first place, does he? You can't serve God and mammon. As concerning Christ, you're either for him or against him. And God is not going to look with pleasure or accept those who will attempt to make him share first place in his life. The message of Jeremiah may well be summarized here in chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now the people needed spiritual rest. Isaiah gave them the prescription. He showed to them the remedy of their spiritual problems. He said, turn back to the old paths. That, according to these people, of course, were the paths of Moses, the law of Moses that had been given many, many years before. And if you'll go that way, the good way, walk in those things, and you'll have what you need. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16. Pathetically, the response of the people to that kind of plea was this: we will not walk therein. It wasn't because they didn't have the Word of God. It wasn't because they had not been taught the Word of God. It wasn't because everything was there open and before them. They were just determined, stubbornly determined, they would not walk in the way that God wanted them to walk. In chapter 7, if you're looking at your Bible, you'll see that Jeremiah pled with them in verse 2, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there. And he pled with them in verse 3, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You see, these people had the idea, why, here's God's temple. God's temple in God's city. You know God's not going to allow anything to happen to all of this, regardless of how they behaved or what they did. Jeremiah said, don't you put your trust in that. Those who say that just because the temple is here and it's God's temple and he's therefore going to preserve you, they're lying to you. So you don't trust in those lying words. And he put forth in verse 5, if you will thoroughly amend your ways, if you thoroughly execute judgment, verse 6, if you oppress not the stranger, then I will cause you to dwell in this place. But he accused them of trusting in lying words that cannot profit. He accused them of stealing and murder and committing adultery and swearing falsely and burning incense to Baal and walking after other gods. And therefore, they would not be delivered from the abominations of God's wrath that would come. They provoked God to anger by the way that they were living, and they would suffer the consequences of his wrath. You know, it was very difficult for Jeremiah to go before his countrymen, whom he loved, and in the environment where he had lived, and denounced them so severely in most uncompromising terms. And of course, they turned their anger and wrath against him. He prophesied that the people would fall. and that they would be carried into captivity, chapter 25 and verse 11, and he said that captivity would last for 70 years. And of course, he lived to see all of this, and then he said that they would return. There's something in chapter 31 that is most singular, and that is Jeremiah looked beyond the immediate Judah. He looked beyond the captivity. He looked beyond the return from captivity. And he said in Jeremiah 31, beginning with verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law into their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and will remember their sin no more." In Hebrews chapter 8, the Holy Spirit caused the writer of Hebrews to quote this very passage from Jeremiah, and it pointed out that the new covenant of which Jeremiah spoke that was to come was the covenant of Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah not only foretold the immediate circumstances of the people among whom he lived, he not only condemned their sins and pointed to them the right way, he not only told them they were going into captivity and would eventually return, but he looked far on down the way to the time of Christ. He prophesied concerning matters 500 and 600 years into the future of his time of living. And in Hebrews we have this specific quotation of this specific prophecy of God going to have a new covenant, not according to the covenant that he gave their fathers, which would have been at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai when they came out of Egypt. And they would not say to the people, Know the Lord, because you'd have to know the Lord even to be a part of that covenant, you see. And now the Israelites, they became God's chosen people, and they were of that chosen family simply by virtue of the birth into the Israelite nation. And they had to be taught to know the Lord and to obey the Lord. And therefore they were children of God and children in the nation of Israel long before they had knowledge of the Lord of heaven. But not so with a new covenant, and that's what he brings out here. You can't be in Christ. You can't be a part of the blessings and the benefits of the covenant of Christ without first coming to a knowledge of the Lord and of His will. And he said, therefore, there's going to be a new covenant. Jeremiah called for the people to repent. He said, Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Even back in the Old Testament, the relationship between God and His people was pictured as a marriage. But, as I have noted, the people's attitude was, We will not. Therefore, Jeremiah finally had to say to them, The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. They had opportunity. God had pled with them, but they refused to give heed to what He had to say. And so, repeatedly and with very graphic description, Jeremiah pled with them, but they constantly rejected his message until they finally suffered the destruction which God said was going to come against them. Jeremiah lived during the time that Nebuchadnezzar came into Babylon, destroyed the walls of the city, burned the city, and destroyed the temple. He saw all of that. He had seen it in a period of grandeur, but now he sees it in a period of ruin. And Jeremiah was accused, because he had foretold this, of treason. He was accused by his people while he was doing God's work of being a subject to the Babylonians, trying to discourage the people so they would give up to the Babylonians. But that wasn't the case at all, was it? He was trying to get the people to turn back to God's way so that destruction would not befall them. Later, Jeremiah was carried off into Egypt, and that's where Jeremiah died. Now, as to the book of Lamentations, it's a series of lamentations. Someone has described it as almost like a group of funeral hymns over the city of Jerusalem. It's a book of 5 chapters, and it expresses great grief, and great sorrow, and great anguish. Significantly, folks, while Jeremiah so severely condemned those people, it wasn't because of any hostility that he had toward his fellow countrymen. Quite the opposite. It was because of his love of those people that he so severely condemned them, because he knew that they could not continue in the way they were going and be preserved. And so, after he was shortly carried away from Jerusalem to die, the people were carried away, and they were carried to Babylon, and he was carried into Egypt. We read these words. Obviously, the words of Lamentations were written by a person who had seen all of this horror and havoc. The construction of the book of Lamentations is very, very unique. As I said, it was 5 chapters. Now, the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it. Like ours has 26, it has 22 letters in it. And chapter 1, and chapter 2, chapter 4, and chapter 5, each of those chapters have 22 verses in them. And each verse begins, not in our English language, but each verse in the Hebrew language begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is a very poetic presentation. And so he goes through in chapter 1, verse 1 with the first letter, verse 2 with the second letter, and so on through the 22 letters. It's that way with chapter 1 and 2, and also 4 and 5. Chapter 3 is different. Chapter 3 has 66 verses in it. And the difference is, in chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3 begin with the first letter. And then 3, 4, and 5. No, whoops, back up. 1, 2, and 3 with the first letter. 4, 5, and 6, they begin with the second letter. Each letter had 3 verses rather than just the 1 verse like the other chapters. Now, that's not the way that you'll find it in your English Bible, of course, because we've got different letters and different alphabet and this, that, and the other. But according to those who understand and know the Hebrew language, this was the construction. And the background of this book shows to us that you just can't warn some people. Some people are just going to stubbornly refuse to do what they ought to do in spite of every evidence and persuasion that can be given them. And that's a very sad and tragic thing. It's a sad thing that people can get so set in their own will. Not that any of us here would ever do it, but you may know some people that would. So set in doing things their own way, that it makes no difference whatsoever, not even what God has said, but cause them to change their pattern of life. People sometimes are so slow to learn, and some never do learn. And still these people had all of the examples of the past of God's wrath against the evildoer. Singularly, they had the history of their northern cousins of northern Israel that had just perished a few decades before them. How that God had sent his prophets to them and they had been warned and to turn from what they were doing. And here the people of Judah were going the same way, but the people of Judah could see what happened to northern Israel in their rebellion against God. And in spite of all of that, they would not give heed. Instead of learning of the folly, of the sinfulness of people, they just were bent on living their own life their own way. And dear friend, every single thing, even to some of the minute details of the prophecies of Jeremiah, came to pass. The horror of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the starvation and the plunder was all graphically described in the Bible, but was foretold even before it came to pass. Jeremiah, he took no comfort in saying, well, I told you so. Now, he could have done that. He said, I told you this was going to happen. That's what he could have said. No indication that he ever did that. But he saw all of the horrible things that he said was going to take place. They did take place. And so in the book of Lamentations, it's a sad book. There's no question. It's a sad book. He was now viewing this doom and this ruin, and he recalled in his own mind how if only the people had heeded his warnings. If they had not been of such slow heart and of stubborn will, all of that could have been spared. One has written that these five chapters in the book of Lamentations are five monuments erected to remind people of God's righteous judgment against those who choose to defy His will. And so there's this unrestrained crying out of Jeremiah after the fact in the book of Lamentations. In chapter 1, he points out how that proud Jerusalem was now in shambles. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. In chapter 2, he pointed out how that God's wrath had justly been put upon them because of sin. And in chapter 3, the long chapter in the middle, he emphasizes it's their own fault. It's their own responsibility. God had gone, as it were, the second mile, and they had imposed burdens upon themselves because of their sins that they simply could not carry. In chapter 4, we have some horrible scenes and some horrible descriptions of the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. But in chapter 5, such a change in tone, because he said, even so, there is hope. There is something better, not only for the nation, the immediate nation to whom he was speaking. They would be carried off, but they would come back. But further on, there's joy and there's hope and there's peace and there's rest through those who would be a part of this new covenant. The book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentation, in fact, the history of Israel and of Judah, they teach us, dear people, the truthfulness of Proverbs 13 and verse 15 that says, the way of the transgressor is hard. People bring so much upon themselves because they simply will not listen to God. And it's also an emphasis of Proverbs 14 and verse 34, how that righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Judah would not learn. But Judah has long since served its course. But the principles are still true. And we need to be asking ourselves, will we learn? Sometimes people get the idea, and they seem to behave as if our nation is going to be the first nation in history to repeal the law of sowing and reaping. Well, I don't believe we shall. We need to learn. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And when people live in defiance of God and do not turn from it, what does Jeremiah teach us? What does Lamentations teach us? What does the history of Israel then teach us? It's the way of the transgressor, and it will be hard. Jeremiah and Lamentations are not happy books. They are very sobering. They're almost frightening in spots. But this was the time that this great and noble servant of God was called upon to do his work. He suffered immeasurably because of it. Just this one passing thing. Jeremiah prophesied against these prophets and they threw him in a pit. In mire. Up to his neck. And we're going to just leave him there and let him rot. Now you try to imagine a situation like that just because you were doing what God told you to do. Well, that's what he did. So we can certainly admire this man and learn from the lessons that are taught. Now there were other prophets in the part of Judah and the history of Judah immediately after this. There is Ezekiel, who was a prophet during the time of their captivity. There was Daniel, who was also a prophet in the time of their captivity. And we're going to be studying these prophets as God willing and time comes along in the next Sundays to complete this particular section. But now we turn our attention to our own time and to our own responsibility and our own duty. For we are privileged to live under this new covenant of which Jeremiah, some 2,600 years ago, spoke. The covenant of Christ. And that covenant teaches us that we can be in good relationship with God because of His Son. But you must come to His Son through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. That's the way we get right with God. And then we stay right with God by being faithful in our lives, in our work, in our worship, and using our lives to glorify God rather than to magnify self. If you are subject to the invitation of Christ tonight, we would plead with you to come. If you've once come to Christ and have wandered away, we want to plead with you to be restored.